The Bible says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So it sounds to me like in this New Testament church, somebody's in charge, right? Amen. The Bible says, remember them that have the rule over you. The Bible even goes as far as to say, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. So the Bible is literally telling us that there is a person in the local church that we are supposed to have allegiance to and that we are supposed to have obedience under. And that person is obviously talking about a pastor. Now, if the house church movement was correct, if there's no authority in the church, would this scripture here really make any sense? We grew up in what's known as the house church movement. Now, the house church movement, what they teach people is that there is no pastor, okay? And you're going to eventually come across people in this movement. God literally says, you're supposed to have a pastor, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. But they'll say, nobody has the rule in the church. There's no leader. It's just a free-for-all. And one of these guys, when we were getting into the house church, said, I'm so glad that we've escaped organized religion. What do you want, a disorganized world where there's chaos everywhere? Exactly. Just take the logical conclusion of that statement to where it goes, and you'll see it's not of God. It's not logical, it's not biblical to say that you shouldn't have a pastor. The Bible says, salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. They say, well, there's no pastor in the New Testament, there's no authority. What it comes down to is they want to be their own authority. It takes power to be able to submit to the man of God. Now, obviously, if the man of God oversteps his bounds, Pastor and I were talking about this last night, if he starts preaching bad heresies or bad doctrines, it is our job to tell him, well, Pastor, you also have to submit to the authority of God's model and preach what's appropriate, preach what's right for the flock of God. Right. But notice what the Bible says here. It says, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall what? Which shall feed you. A lot of them say, well, my only shepherd is Jesus Christ. Well, that's good that you're shepherd. He's the great shepherd, the ultimate shepherd. But the Bible says that there are shepherds who will feed us with knowledge and understanding. In the New Testament, it says the same thing. It says, feed the flock of God. Doing what? Taking the oversight. Now, it sounds to me, again, like in the Old and New Testament, that there is somebody that's in charge, that there's somebody who's leading this local church. Don't let YouTube teachers and people that don't know the Bible come along and put together a well-edited video and put it in your face and say, well, here's why there's no pastor in the New Testament. Look, you need to be aware of this, and you need to be aware of what the Bible says so that you don't get tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. What the house church movement says is that, well, we don't have pastors, we have elders. Well, the Bible makes it clear, and these titles are used interchangeably, bishop, elder, and pastor. The Bible says that Jesus is the chief shepherd, that he's the bishop of our souls. It uses these words interchangeably. Think of this too. The Mormon church says that we have elders, right? But what does the Bible say about an elder? That he's supposed to be the what? The husband of one wife. Now, you notice these young guys with the Mormon tags. They say, I'm elder so-and-so, but they're like, 10 years younger than me. It's just mind-blowing. Now, in the Catholic Church, they say that you cannot be married. To be a pastor, to be a bishop, you can't be married. The exact opposite of what the Bible says. The Bible says that you have to be the husband of one wife, having faithful children. Why give the qualifications for a pastor if there's no pastor? Why would he go spend all this time saying, this is what the pastor's got to be. He's got to be vigilant, sober, not given to filthy lucre, not given to wine, no striker. Why would he give all these examples of what a pastor's supposed to be if, oh, well, in the New Testament, there's no pastor. It's a free-for-all. Every dad is a pastor. Well, you're supposed to be a pastor to your family, perhaps. You're supposed to be a leader to your family, but not to the church. There's one man that God has chosen to ordain, and this is what God's system is that there's a pastor who leads the local church. And so that is under attack. When I was in the house church, they would try to get us to trick pastors. They'd say, here's how you trick a pastor. And they made it their goal to shut down the one that I was a part of. Our goal was to shut down one independent fundamental Baptist church per year. So one of this type of church per year, it was our goal to shut it down. Now, why? Why was it the Independent Baptists? Why wasn't it the Pentecostals? Why wasn't it the Mormons? Why wasn't it Jehovah's Witnesses? What about Islam? Islam's a growing religion. You notice how Satan only wants to attack that which is legitimate. He was John the Baptist, amen? Not John the Catholic, not John the Lutheran, John the Seventh-day Adventist. It's John the Baptist. Let's talk about the house church and the arguments that they use to try to get people in. Because remember, they're very tricky, and they'll take these scriptures out of context. So this is a verse they use. They say, well, in Acts, they met in a house. We've got to get back to the book of Acts, where they're meeting from house to house. Well, let's look at the scriptures that they have in Acts that we also use. The Bible says when they were come in, they went into an upper room. And they say, well, see, there's an upper room. This is a house that they're meeting in, right in the book of Acts, where abode Peter, James, John, and all the apostles, a bunch of the apostles. But notice what the Bible says. It says, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Who here could fit 120 people in their house? In the upper room of your house? Right. There you go. So 120 people were in the upper room. Do you know what that means? That this chapter, the very first chapter in the book of Acts, is showing us that there was a large infrastructure that they were meeting in. And it was the upper room of this large piece of infrastructure. It wasn't a house church, a home church. Now, Pastor and I were talking. Eventually, our goal at Liberty, his vision is that we start a independent fundamental Baptist church in the city of Coleman, the town of Coleman. And I believe that church will probably start out in a house. Meeting in a house isn't bad, but if you're scriptural, you'll outgrow the house. In Acts chapter 2, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. It's definitely time to get a bigger house. 3,000 souls were added to the church. And some make the argument, well, they split up. They went their own ways and did their own house churches. No, false. Read the next verse. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They were all together as a church, as an over 3,000 member church, meeting together with the apostles, being trained by the apostles of Christ, the disciples. It's incredible that the scriptures, the book of Acts, which they claim proves the house church. It proves we shouldn't have a building with four walls when they're really meeting in a building with four walls as well. And think of this. They say, well, it takes money to have the infrastructure. This is what they'll say. When you're knocking doors and you're trying to witness to them, because a lot of them aren't saved, they'll say, well, your church costs money to keep the doors open. Well, your house also takes money to be able to keep the doors open as well. It's not a good argument. And so, like I was saying, the apostles were teaching the new believers, and they had the authority in the church. Whenever people would come to our church, our house church growing up, it wasn't ours, we went to a different one. And it got so big that we hit a point where we couldn't fit everybody in the house. And so we had to go through a literal church split. And it was very painful for a lot of people. There was a lot of contention. And this guy who says, I'm so glad we've escaped organized religion, to live in his disorganized home fellowship with no leadership. He turned around and said, well, we need to have no official start time. We'll just tell people to show up between 10 and 12. And people are showing up in their pajamas, right? They're not showing up in a professional manner. Not all people were, but some were. And, you know, it just wasn't right. The Bible says we're ambassadors for Christ. We should be professional. Paid leadership. And now a lot of people say, pastors should not be paid. It's okay to have a pastor. Some of them will admit this, but then they'll say, the pastor should just not be paid. Well, let's look at what the Bible says. Let's look at what God's will is. The Bible says, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. The 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. You know what they're saying? It's not reasonable that we go out and get a secular job and go be a waiter at IHOP or, you know, whatever restaurant, Cracker Barrel, What's reasonable is that we don't leave the Word of God and do that, but that we stick with teaching the Word of God. And the Bible says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." So God says that we shouldn't leave the Word of God as pastors to serve tables, to work a secular job. But what would the house church tell us? Have the pastor go work at tables somewhere. Go be a waiter over at a restaurant. Go work a secular job. Now, I understand certain pastors have to work a secular job, and that's okay. But ultimately, God's plan is that a pastor is to be paid, and a pastor is to be taken care of by the flock. Bible says, "Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple?" So he's referring back to the Old Testament, and he says, "And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar." So people who are serving at the altar, the Levitical priests, were partaking of the sacrifices. The people were taking care of them. The Bible says, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." So God is saying, in the same way that they took care of the Levitical priests in the Old Testament and they fed them from the tithes, that's how we're going to take care of a pastor in the New Testament. We're going to feed them and take care of them and pay them. The Bible says, "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your" what? Carnal things. So Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is saying that it's okay for him, as an apostle even, to reap carnal things. If he's giving to the flock, as the shepherd of the flock, he should be able to reap back a small benefit from the flock. Bible says, "Let the elders that rule be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who" what? "Labor in the word and doctrine." It is hard work being a pastor. Some of you may notice I'm not a pastor, but I get up here and I'm sweating. I turn red as a tomato because it is hard work to put together a message and then bring it forth to the congregation. That's actually hard work. And if you try it, you'll see what I mean. It takes time. The Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. This is a true saying, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." It is work to serve God. It's one of the hardest jobs. People criticize pastors. Yep. And they say, "Well, he's a hireling and he shouldn't be paid and he's in it for money and he wants fame." Pastors die the youngest. They usually get paid the least. They have the most difficult job that's known in the whole USA. Some people say it's the second most difficult job. Because of all the stresses of having to deal with, let's say you guys were having marriage issues, or we're having financial issues, or the Grotons are having issues with the kids being lazy. You know, I don't think they would ever have that issue, but, you know, these issues, and he's got to deal with all of that, right? That's very stressful. It's one of the most difficult jobs there is. Pastors give the most statistically to the congregation. Financially, they give the most out of anybody. But pastors, they're bad. They're in it for the money. Look, when people say stuff like that, they should be afraid of what God thinks of that. God literally said, a pastor is to have the rule in a congregation. And I, if I'm going to obey God, have to be willing to say, "God, I'm going to go with your program. I'm going to go with your model. I'm going to go with your plan." That's why Liberty Baptist Church follows the model that God gave. Not because we wanted a dictator, but because we want to follow God. And being a pastor is actually one of the most humbling things that you could do. Because you have to get down and dirty in the mud with all the sheep and try to help them to get out of the mess that they've gotten themselves into half the time. But people today in the house church movement, they say, "Oh, the pastor, he's a hireling. He shouldn't be paid." And there is a verse in scripture that they take out of context where the Bible talks about hirelings who are in it for money. Well, the fact that you have somebody in the Bible that could be called a hireling means by definition that position is paid position. Think about it. How could you be a hireling if the position isn't paid? Are you following me so far? Mm-hmm. They say, oh, you know, and whenever the pastor would come to our church, we would say, oh, here comes the hireling. He's coming, the hireling. Look, you shouldn't ever say something like that about a man of God. That's like, I mean, imagine saying something like that when you're living in the Old Testament about the priesthood. God took that very serious. And he takes the New Testament just as serious. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
That's right.
Remember when Jesus called Simon Peter and the different apostles? He said, give up your secular work. Give up the nets. Give up your secular jobs and come and follow me. He says, henceforth you will catch men. The Bible says they left their nets behind and followed Christ. Jesus was the first pastor. And think of this. When Peter backslid, and when he turned his back on God, he denied the Lord three times. This is what Peter said at his lowest point in his life. Simon Peter said unto them, the disciples, I go a-fishing. What was Peter doing? He was going back to what? His secular job. The disciples said this, we also go with thee, Peter. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. God wasn't blessing it. When you turn your back on God, you're going to take some people with you. Notice how Peter took people with him. There were people, disciples of Christ, that forsook God and went back to their secular job when they were supposed to be overseeing the church. I mean, it just to me is incredible that this happened in the Bible. So what that tells me is even strong Christians could get caught up in this. Peter said, I go a-fishing. He turned his back on what God told him to do. Tithing. In the house church, they are against tithing. The Bible says in Matthew 23:23, this is when Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees. And he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite, for ye pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. House churches stop right there. They say, see, Jesus was mad at the Pharisees because they were tithing. No, that's not what it says. Read on. It says, and have omitted the what? The weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, faith. These ought ye to have done and not left the others undone. So he's saying, yes, you should have tithed. You should do that, but not leave the others undone. So what did Jesus just teach right here in the New Testament?
Tithing.
Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our Messiah, God in the flesh, taught that we are supposed to tithe. The Bible literally says in the New Testament that tithing is not bad. Jesus says, these things ought ye to have done. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. This is God speaking. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? We were at the house church and this pastor came here. He says, you guys are robbing God, man. You're supposed to be supporting missions. You're supposed to be helping your local church out, not just meeting in your living room for a social club and coffee time. This one lady got up and she's like, well, how can you say that I've robbed God? Well, that's the same question these people are asking, right? In Malachi, mankind hasn't really changed. And the Bible says, God said, in tithes and offerings. So tithing absolutely is biblical. The Bible says in the next verse, you are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. God said this in the very next verse again. He says, bring ye all the tithes into the where? The storehouse. What's the storehouse in the New Testament? The church, right? A lot of people teach, well, I just give my tithe as an offering to, you know, whoever. But what does the Bible specifically say? That we're to bring the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So God is saying, if you tithe, if you give to him what he has given you, if you give it back to him, the Bible literally says that he'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you, insomuch that you won't even be able to receive it. Amen. Now, the house church movement, you'll hear this. Well, they'll say, well, did you know that tithing is not biblical in the New Testament? Because tithing in the Old Testament was food. So the increase was food, Matt. Well, what was the monetary system of the day back then? They were plowing fields. They were farming. They didn't really use a lot of legal tender. So when the Bible says, give a tithe of all thine increase, yes, that might have been talking about the field, but Food was the monetary system of the day. Pastor Matt Leithley was just in the Congo. In the Congo, they don't really have a lot of legal tender. But what he noticed was that people were bringing pumpkins to church. They were bringing squash to church. He's like, well, what's this about? This is the way they tithed over there because that was their increase. That was their only income. And so they were just doing that to be right with the Lord. Now, I want to talk about one of the most important parts of this movement. What's going to happen if you have people coming into a house church and there's no leader? Chaos. And what did the Apostle Paul warn? He says, with tears I warn people, please, guys, understand that there's going to be ravenous wolves who come in after my departure. And that's why the Bible says that God's plan is to ordain elders in every single city to be able to keep the ravenous wolves out and away from the flock. In the house church, they embrace basically all religions. Growing up, we fellowshipped with the ex-Amish, the Mennonites, we fellowshipped even, there were some Muslims who came in. Judaism had crept in. There was a family that practiced full-blown Judaism. I know it sounds probably like the Twilight Zone to some of you, but this actually happened. But they practice in the house church ecumenicalism, which means that just anything goes. And it appeals to our flesh, right? Because it's kind of exciting to just say, well, Jamie, anything goes. It's all good. Just believe what you want. Come as you are, leave as you came. That feels good to our flesh. And you know what excites a lot of people, right, is Starbucks. I don't know about you. I get excited when I have a coffee. I'm not going to lie. I'm human just like everybody else. Love coffee. But they'll use that. They'll say, well, we get around and have coffee around the table. I'm sorry, that's not church. They say, well, where two or three are gathered in His name, there Christ is in the midst. Yes, but that's talking about when we come together to pray. That's not church. That's just getting together and having fellowship. There's a difference between fellowship and being fed, feed the flock of God, taking the oversight thereof. There's a difference. All right? A house church usually has no leader. A lot of them go into some really, really different stuff, some of which I'm not even going to get into. But the Bible tells us, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. So there are even saved Christians who we should separate from. You know, if Mark, heaven forbid, was getting drunk and beating his wife, heaven forbid, don't think he ever would, but if he did, my job is to say, Mark, I have to separate fellowship. And people say, oh, that's so hateful, Matt. Oh, the preacher is so mean. Look, you know what would be mean is if I say, oh, I'll be your friend anyway. I don't have a problem with it.
Right.
And create more victims.
Exactly.
The most loving thing we can do is stand up and say, you're wrong about something sometimes.
That's right.
I don't like to do it. Anybody that knows me knows I don't like to go around and tell people they're wrong. But you know what? Sometimes you have to withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. In the house church, they don't all speak the same thing. It's all different religions coming together. How can you speak the same thing? How can you have unity if the house is divided against itself? Notice this. We're going to end kind of with this here. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? Very famous verse that we use. But then it says this. At the end of this verse, it says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be what?
Sent.
Is the house church sending missionaries out?
No.
No, they say, let's be recluses. We're supposed to hide our light under a bushel and not tell anybody where we meet because of fear of the government. And I've heard this stuff. And a lot of them will say, your church is a 501c3. So because it's a 501c3, therefore, we're not going to have anything to do with it. Well, and then they'll say 501c3 means that the government can come and shut you down. Actually, that's not what 501c3 is. 501c3 is just a tax-exempt status. And the most that the government can do is what? Revoke our status? They can't shut us down. If the government's coming to shut us down, What that means is that we're under communism at that point. 501c3 doesn't matter at that point. My wife's family was trying to escape communism when they came over here from Romania. And yes, some of the churches were forced to go underground. But just because, and a lot of the house churches will come to you and say, well, we're going to meet underground anyway someday, folks. We're going to meet in a house anyway, so let's just go ahead and start now. Well, I mean, you're going to have to ration someday, probably. Why not start now? You might have to, I don't know, not have electricity someday. Why don't you start now? Do you see how it makes no sense? Because it's not true. Because the house church movement is literally of the devil. Because they're attacking what God has said, that there should be preachers who are sent out of where? Out of the local church to preach the gospel to every single creature. Since there's no leadership in the house church, it is open to the attacks of Satan, and eventually somebody will come in, and like what happened with me when I was a young man, 17 years old, there was a group within the house church that went into the Hebrew Roots movement, and I was a part of Messianic Judaism, part of the Hebrew Roots movement as a young man, and I did not know the truth. Why? Because there was no man of God to hold me accountable. There was no pastor. And the pastors that would talk to us, they were the most nice people that I had ever met. And that's one of the things that changed my heart towards them. And somebody told me recently, well, why does this matter? Why is this so important? I'm going to put this down here so y'all know I'm getting close to being done, okay? So a lot of people say, well, why does this matter? I don't know, maybe because hell is a real place. Now, a lot of people say, how can you say that hell exists? That's such a far stretch for me. Well, Noah's flood is a fact, okay? I'm going somewhere with this. Noah's flood happened. We covered it last week. We find whales on the top of mountains. We find clams on the top of mountains. How does a whale get to the top of a mountain? The flood. So what that means is that God did flood the earth, that Noah was a real person, that Shem, Ham, and Japheth were real people, Adam and Eve were real people. I mean, what makes more sense on a practical level? That we all descended from fish and primates? Or that we all descended from two people? But if hell exists, and if Noah's flood happened, that means that everything in the Bible is true. And we can trust it. And I can trust that the fact that Jesus said that the moment the rich man died, and in hell, the Bible says, he lifted up his eyes. It was immediate. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Because hell is so important to get people to avoid, we need to speak out against movements that send people there. And ecumenicalism, saying, well, all paths lead to God, Oprah, is a lie. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way to go to heaven, and that's through Jesus. There's not many ways to heaven. There's only one way. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have what? Everlasting life. Now, a lot of people say, well, I got saved, but it wasn't everlasting. I could lose it tomorrow. Well, then they didn't get saved. To get saved, you have to realize that Jesus is offering a gift of eternal life, and you believe it, and you receive it by faith.